I want to welcome those of you who are in our Refuge worship service, and if you have a Bible, I'd like for you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. For those of you who are visiting, we're going verse by verse through the book of Hebrews. And before we read verse 29, let me kind of give a table setting for the meal that we're about to eat from the Word of God. Anytime you come to the Bible and read it, you already have a filter of interpretation set in place. I don't care who you are, what your background is, where you come from, you have already made some judgments about what the Bible says before you even read the Bible. That's just human nature. It's true of all of us. Now, having said that, when I was growing up, I was taught by others that God was just and He was holy, and He was going to punish sin, and He was vengeful and wrathful, and He would torture sinners for eternity in a place called hell. But then I was taught that Jesus is love, that He came to satisfy the demands of a holy God. And I believed both things to be true, the love of Jesus, the wrath of God. But I struggled in my heart, because to me it seemed as if God was bipolar. Sometimes He loved, sometimes He hated. And frankly, if you come from a background of a family full of addictions, a grandfather who's an alcoholic, you live your life tiptoeing around the emotions of the alcoholic, trying to figure out how to please the one that you could never tell whether or not he loved you or hated you. And that was the image that I had of God. And so when I would come to verses like the one we're about to read, I immediately thought that this was a conversation about hell, that the writer of Hebrews was trying to scare us, that God is a consuming fire, and unless we shape up and try harder and do better, then He's going to destroy us in hell. Therefore, we need to fear Him. That's what I thought. Well, over the years, I've come to see that the Word of God is teaching something far different than the theology of my boyhood. I've come to discover that our God is one. He is not bipolar. He is love. And that there is no dichotomy between the desires of Jesus and the desires of God. For our God is one in nature and in desire. And He loves His people. Now, in light of that, I'd like to show you from Hebrews 12, 29, what it means when the Bible says our God is a consuming fire. And I trust that you will listen to what I'm saying, because I think this message could be transformational for you. We're remodeling the auditorium. You'll be seeing the plans in probably about 3 months. Our design committee will be meeting with Paragon in a few weeks, and we're working on the plans. But one of the things that I said to the design team, to Paragon, was I desired our sound system to be the kind of system that I could whisper, and people would feel like I was whispering in their ear, that I could converse and people would sense that I'm sitting at the table with them, conversing with them. I grew up under oratory. I grew up listening to the great preachers of the past. I grew up when sound systems aren't near as efficient as they are today. And so I have a lot of oratorical skills within me. I don't like that. I really don't. I much prefer conversation. I much prefer talking one-on-one. And this morning, if I could, I would exclude every single person in this auditorium but you. And I would like to speak to you and show you how your God is a consuming fire. That's what our text says. Now, there is a time and there is a place to talk about eternal judgment. This is not that time. This is not that place. How is your God a consuming fire? I'd like for you to see, first of all, that this phrase, our God is a consuming fire, must be understood in terms of God's acceptance and love of us. There are several questions that I think we can ask to rightly understand this verse of Scripture. Notice that our text says, our God is a consuming fire. This little phrase, our God, represents Him as a God of covenant, a God of love, a God of grace. We are in relationship with this God. Our God is a consuming fire. Now, if you want to talk about hell, you can't do it in this verse, because He is our God. And hell is what He has saved us from. So what is this consuming fire of our God? Well, let's ask first of all the question, who is our God? Of course, we would answer like our Presbyterian friends would answer in their Westminster Confession, there is but one God only, the living and true God. We are monotheists. There is only one God. Who is our God? Well, the great Hebrew Shema is what they call it. From Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 says this, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. This one true and living God has made Himself known to us. Emmanuel is His name. God with us. I hope you realize that you would never be able to know God unless God chose in love to reveal Himself to you. Because He is spirit and transcends your ability to understand Him, He must come down to our level and reveal Himself to us. Best way I could illustrate it is, I'm not sure if you've ever had an ant colony or not. When I was a kid, that was the big thing. You'd buy an ant colony and put ants in it, and you'd watch them burrow and make their tunnels. I don't think ants have any comprehension of who we are. The only way they ever would is if we condescended to their level and became an ant. So it is that our transcendent Spirit God came down to us and became flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. Do you remember when this living one true God went to Calvary and rose from the grave? Thomas, one of the early followers of Jesus, bowed before Him, looked at the scars in His hands, and said, my Lord and my God. In other words, Jesus is God. Now, how did our God often appear in the Old Testament? How did the one true and living God appear to His people prior to the birth of Emmanuel? Well, one word, fire. In fact, do you remember when Adam and Eve rebelled against the one true and living God? They were banished from their dwelling place, the garden. And there was a flaming sword that guarded the entrance. A picture of God's presence in the garden. Do you remember when God's people, the Hebrews, were in Egyptian bondage and they needed to be delivered, and God called a man by the name of Moses? Do you remember how he called Moses? From a bush that was on fire. And the Bible says in the book of Exodus chapter 3 that from this burning bush, the voice of God spoke. Do you remember when God gave the law to Israel on Mount Sinai? Do you remember in Exodus chapter 19, verse 18, the Bible says, the Lord descended upon Mount Sinai in fire. When Israel was guided through the wilderness, they were guided by God in the form of a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. When the temple was dedicated, the fire of God, what the Hebrews called the Shekinah glory, the presence of God, descended into the Holy of Holies. And the high priest communed with the invisible Spirit God, the one true and living transcendent God, who appeared as fire. When the prophet Ezekiel, years later, was taken in to the basement of the temple, all kinds of profanities and obscenities and blasphemies were written on the wall by the people of Israel. And God said to the prophet Ezekiel, my presence is leaving. And in a vision, you can read about it in the book of Ezekiel, the fire of God leaves the temple. And though religion continued in the nation of Israel, God was not present. And it was during this time period of 400 years that the Pharisees evolved and the Sadducees evolved. This always happens in institutions of religion where the presence of God is not. Those who cling to a law and to performance and to rituals and to what they are doing act as if God is present, but He's gone. For 400 years, the presence of God was gone from Israel until on the night Emmanuel was born, the fire of God shone in the valley outside of Bethlehem, and the voice of God said to those shepherds, I bring you good tidings of great joy, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the King. And we find that when Jesus lived His life, Emmanuel, God present with us, the Scripture says, in Him all the fullness, you could literally say, all the fire of the transcendent God dwelt. You say, oh, but He was just a simple carpenter from Nazareth. Yes, but one day on the Mount of Transfiguration, the one true and living God allowed the disciples of Christ to see the fire. And Jesus was transformed before them. And the Scripture says that as He was transfigured before His disciples, His face shone like the sun. In other words, the consuming fire is Jesus Christ. Now I want to ask you a question. When you see Jesus Christ, the living and one true God, as the consuming fire of this verse, does it change your view of this verse? It should. Take a look at Jesus. For example, take a look at Him with the woman at the well who was in the middle of adultery. Been married 5 times. The man she was living with was not her husband. And you look at Jesus and He says to her, yes, I can give you water from this well, but you'll thirst again. However, if I give you living water, meaning Himself, you will never thirst again. Notice, you see no condemnation, no judgment, just an observation of the need of this adulterous woman. And when she meets Jesus and is transformed by him, he says to her, "Go and sin no more." Our God is a consuming fire. Remember when Jesus ate with Zacchaeus? The people ridiculed Jesus. They whispered, "Hey, Jesus obviously does not know who it is that he is eating with. For if he did, he never would have gone to his home." But yet, Zacchaeus met the consuming fire, and his life was transformed. Do you remember the other woman who was in adultery? The Pharisees were bringing the stones to stone her. And do you remember they come across Jesus, and as they see Jesus looking at them, I can just imagine his gaze. The Pharisees probably hid their stones to see what he would say. And the scripture says Jesus said not a word. But he knelt down and he, with his finger, wrote in the dirt. By the way, the Bible doesn't tell us what he wrote. It is only the second time in scripture that God ever wrote anything with his finger. In the old covenant, he wrote the law on the tablets of stone. In the New Testament, he writes here in the dirt. Again, nobody knows what he wrote, but the scripture says that when the Pharisees saw it, they dropped their stones and they went away. What is the one thing Jesus could have written that would cause the Pharisees to leave? I think he wrote in the dirt their sins, one by one. There's a real sense that when you catch a glimpse of your own sin, you kind of let go of the stones you're aiming at other people. When the accusers of this adulterous woman left, Jesus said to her, and this is the first time he speaks, "Where are your accusers?" And she said, "They've gone." He said to her, "You go and sin no more." Our God is a consuming fire. The second and final thing I'd like for you to see is that to understand our God as a consuming fire, you must come to terms with God's activity and longing for us. The definition of consuming is key to an understanding of this verse. You must know what it means. In fact, you can go to Webster's, because I think the word, the English word consuming, does a great job of translating the word used by the Hebrew writer. Webster's dictionary defines consuming this way: the act of doing away with completely. Now, if our God, that means Jesus, is fire, which he is, or in other words, he represents himself as fire, what does it mean that our God, that is Jesus, is a consuming fire? Well, I think the key is in Matthew 1:21, when the angels named Jesus, Jesus. They said to Mary and Joseph, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall deliver his people from their sins." Listen to me. To understand the verse, "Our God is a consuming fire," you must realize that God has ever in view the absolute loveliness of those He loves. And what He consumes in us is anything that does not reflect His love. Whether it is your selfishness, whether it is your desire to use others, whether it is your inability to love those who have failed, whether it is your self-absorption and the belief that the world should revolve around you and that everybody should be interested in your comfort and your lack of pain and your ability to live securely, our God is a consuming fire. He takes that out of you because that's not real lovely in any of us. In fact, I'll put it like this. You cannot separate verse 29 of Hebrews 12 from verse 28. And you remember last week in verse 28, I showed you the will of God for anyone who's in the kingdom of God. What is the will of God? We're to show grace. We're to see ourselves as acceptable to God because of Christ. And we're to have a sense of awe and reverence about Him. Nobody else takes His place because He's central. Now watch. The very next phrase, "for our God is a consuming fire," seems to me to indicate that just like through the Old Covenant, through the Gospels, through the book of Acts, through the rest of the New Covenant, every time Jesus met a sinner, He delivered them from their sins. What God consumes in you is your sin. For example, when you do not show grace, He consumes your selfishness. He is a consuming fire. Now, most of the time, what happens when any one of us who comes to faith in Christ and have been handed the keys of the kingdom, when we lose sight of the fact that being a kingdom person is to be unselfish, to focus on others, to show grace, to give favor, when we lose sight of that and we become self-absorbed, when we control our environment to get people to like us, when everything we think about is us, God consumes that. And He comes to us as consuming fire. And it can be directly through an experience with Him. Theologians call that revival. It can be indirectly through circumstances which He controls. My point to you is this. To understand how our God is a consuming fire, you must see how He is active in removing selfishness from your life. Second, when we do not live freely, He consumes our bondage to religious performance. God will always break His people of religious performance. Always. He will not allow that to continue. How does He do that? A multitude of ways. Let me just ask you this. Whatever pain is caused you in your life, because your comfortableness in your performance is now gone, you have met God as your consuming fire. He brings us to a place where we cannot perform. And we sense a total frustration, either with others or our own failure. Our God is a consuming fire. when we do not have a sense of reverence and awe of Him. He consumes our need of others. Again, a variety of ways. When our world revolves around our wealth and our reputation, He takes it away. Our God is a consuming fire. You say, why would He take away our wealth or our reputation? Well, because you need it. And anything you need, He'll remove, except for Himself. You say, well, now, wait a minute. There are things in my life that I love, that I enjoy, that I want. Of course, all of us have that. God is good and He is merciful in giving us so many wonderful good things. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. But when the creation takes the place of the Creator, our God is a consuming fire. You say, man, I don't like that. I don't like that. No, 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 no. You're misunderstanding. You're misunderstanding this text. I promise you, whatever selfishness we have, whatever bondage we have, whatever need we have, that God consumes in order that He might become our all in all. On the other side of the consumption, we will look back and we will say, I would never have it any other way. You lose a spouse, you're going to be okay. For our God is a consuming fire. You get caught in your sin, it is made known your adultery. Hey, what do you think the telephone call was? Our God is a consuming fire. You see, the Lord delivers His people from their sins. And that's not an angry thing. That's the most loving thing He could ever do. It was the most loving thing He could do to the woman at the well. Examine how He did it. It was the most loving thing He could do to the woman about to be stoned by the Pharisees. Examine how He did it. It was the most loving thing He could ever do to Zacchaeus, who had stolen so much money. Examine how He did it. He's doing it to you. So, did you come to this text with a filter that God's going to throw people in hell? And so you better fear Him? Well, I hope I've switched glasses for you. And this verse cannot be talking about hell, because He is our God. And the fire which consumes is His love for us, as He removes our selfishness, our ego, our pride, our reputation, anything that has taken the place of Him. Fire is not always pleasant to experience. But this consuming fire, when it's over, will transform you. I thank the Lord that He is love. And I thank Him that He does not leave us alone. Let's pray together.